For us, appreciate you. Would you please turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 5? Luke chapter 5 will be our text for tonight. And I believe that this will be the second to last, the penultimate study on our series called Great Commissions, where we've been looking at when God approaches us in the Bible, when God approaches people instead of the other way around. Now, next week, we'll close this study by studying the greatest commission, that is, the Great Commission. And what we've been doing over the last, half a year, really, with all the times with COVID and things we've had to cancel, what we've been doing is building up towards this by noticing that just because God calls us to something does not mean that we will be necessarily externally successful. We saw that in Isaiah chapter 6. It does not mean that we'll feel particularly good at what God called us to. We saw that with Jeremiah. We also saw that with Moses in Exodus 3, where he was so self-conscious about his speaking, and Jeremiah was so self-conscious about his age. And we'll also see that, or we've also seen that when God calls us to something, that doesn't mean it's going to be easy. We saw that with the Apostle Paul, when we realized and saw in the text of Acts chapter 9 that Paul's ministry would include great suffering. Well, tonight, what I'd like to do is to remind you that what God calls you to may still be work. So this is called great labor for the Great Commission. And we'll be focusing, among other things, on what Peter said when he was commissioned by the Lord Jesus Christ. Before we go any further, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help us. Help us to understand that we are not simply to sit and to soak, but to labor and to work for your kingdom. Help us to know and to understand and to celebrate the fact that we stand before you purely of grace, by faith alone. And yet, let us also remember that this faith works, as was brought up earlier, that faith being by itself is dead. Lord, I pray that you would help us to understand that there is great beauty, great dignity in the work of ministry and whatever vocation that you've called us to in this world. We ask that we would do whatever we do to the praise of your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. When I was a young Christian, I suffered with two very wrong opinions. The first is that I had a very, frankly, way too low view of ministry, especially of preaching. I thought, that is the easiest job in the world. I mean, he stands up, he talks, and people are like, wow. You know, I, early on especially, had way too low of a view of preaching, while at the same time having way too high of a view of preachers. And I remember early on thinking these men, because of what they did, it's almost like they were light speed beamed into holiness. And so when they would say things like this, well, I struggle with sin just like anybody else, I would go, how gracious is this guy? That can't be true. Look how he shines. So early on, I had way too low a view of the work of preaching and way too high a view of preachers themselves. And I remember when I got through seminary and was about to start my first pastoral ministry, that a friend of ours from the church that we attended in seminary pulled me aside and said, Dom, I just want to thank you. I go, for what? And he says, you've really helped me take pastors off of pedestals. I don't know what he meant by that. I took it as a compliment, right? The point is, we tend to think two very wrong things. One, that those in ministry are above sin. I hope you don't think that. I hope that when I say things like, I still struggle with sin like anybody else, that you don't just think I'm being gracious. It's true. But also, I want you to understand the diligence required in preaching as a life. Preaching is like golf. Do we have anybody here who likes golf? Okay. I'm sorry, I hate golf. And here's why, and I think you'll understand why. Because it looks so easy, right? I mean, have you ever watched golf on TV? You're like, why on earth do these people make so much money? They stand up, they adjust their pants, they wiggle a little bit, and then they knock this thing 300 yards. Well, and then you try to do it, and you realize it's really difficult. But the problem is, it looks easy. And so it's very hard to dazzle people or impress people at golf unless you are genuinely good at golf, which scares me. It's a nightmare. I don't know how the people could actually get good at this game. Well, similarly, preaching as a life looks easy until you try it. In fact, one famous person said this: preaching is like dying every week naked in front of the congregation and then waking up on Monday and knowing you have to do it again. There's a compulsion to this. There's a calling to this. There's work to this. My father sometimes had three jobs. He was a hard worker. And I always thought, you know, watching him, that's what work looks like. He got his hands dirty. He worked. He labored. And he would say things like, I'd come home from school and I'd be like, man, I'm exhausted. And he would go, oh, really? In fact, one time I mowed like three lawns for extra money. I was like 14, 13 years old. I remember I came in and I spent, it was like maybe 2 hours, 3 hours. And I sat down on the chair and I said, that's a good day's work. And my dad laughed so hard he almost fell out of his chair. Work is hard. Preaching can be work. And we're going to see how Peter is commissioned into this hard work that ultimately he will pay for with his life. The first thing we'll see in Luke chapter 5 is that the crowds were pressing. Luke chapter 5, the crowds were pressing. Now we need to start here. This is awesome and this is beautiful. We see this in Luke chapter 5. It says, now it happened that while the crowd was pressing upon him, around him, and listening to the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. And he saw two boats lying at the edge of the lake, but the fishermen had gotten out of them and were washing their nets. And he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little way from the land. And he sat down and began teaching the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch. And Simon answered and said, Master, we worked hard all night and caught nothing. But I'll do as you say and let down the nets. When they had done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish, and their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat for them to come and help them. And they came and filled both of the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw that, he fell down at Jesus' feet, saying, go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. For amazement had seized him. And all his companions because of the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, do not fear. From now on, you will be catching men. When they brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. The first thing we'll see here is this, that the crowds were pressing. Why tell us that? Why let us in on this particular thing? Notice, now it happened that while the crowd was pressing around him being Jesus, and listening to the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats lying at the edge of the lake. See, here's what's happening. Jesus is working hard. He is laboring at the ministry of teaching. But the problem is that there's so many coming that he now needs to take a step in order to make his voice audible to everyone that wants to hear him. And he realizes that standing in the middle of this group won't get it done. So he looks down at the lake and he sees a couple of boats and he does what many Jewish rabbis at the time were known to do, special teachers were known to do. He got into a boat and started teaching them sitting down. Now the thing is that the sound would echo off the lake a little bit, and so people could hear him for a lot longer. Realize that Jesus was pressed in by people. And as he's working, and as he's serving, and as he's laboring in the labor that God called him to, he sees, apparently out of the corner of his eye, that there's boats there, and the fishermen are done. Now, why tell us this? Because he wants to compare and contrast with Peter and the other fishermen. Jesus worked hard, too. In fact, this reminds me of 1 Timothy 5:17, where it says, "The elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching." It is a labor. It is a work. And I think that this verse is also included to show us why there was a need for Jesus to use Peter's boat. So why were the crowds pressing in? Well, it tells us they were pressing in order to hear the word of the Lord. Look in verse 1. "The crowd was pressing around him and listening to the word of God. And he was standing by the lake." So he gets into the boats. Now this shows us the need for preachers and teachers. I want to be clear about this. My heart and my goal and my aspiration is that through the preaching of the Word of God, He would raise up preachers from among us, missionaries from among us, and send us wherever He would have us to go to do the work of preaching. I want to see preachers raised up amongst us, whether they preach vocationally or not, whether they're Sunday school teachers, Awana leaders, Bible study teachers. We need preachers and teachers in the church. In Luke chapter 10, verse 2, it says this, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Notice, God calls them laborers. There is a need for the Lord to rise up those who will go and share the message, both outside these walls and inside these walls. The crowd was pressing. And then we see, starting in verse 2, that Peter was perplexed. It says, "And he saw two boats lying at the edge of the lake, but the fishermen had gotten out of them and were washing their nets." Now, here's a question I do not have the answer to. Maybe one of you does. Why wash their nets? Who does that help? I mean, do you think that when they throw the nets over the next day, the fish go, "You know what? I smell tide." I don't know. But all I do know is that's what they did at the end of the shift. That's what they did when they were done, like a painter washing his brushes. And so they're washing their nets. Why? Because they had been working all night long. Now, I gather from this that they were not listening to the preacher in this particular case. Why? Because they were working. And they were diligent. And they were done. And they failed. They had nothing. We'll find that out later. I mean, we can hardly fault them for working. These fishermen did more before 9 a.m. than most people did all day. Now, by the way, do you remember when that was the Army's slogan? That has to be the most misguided slogan in the history of slogans. Do you remember those commercials? The Army, "We do more before 9 a.m. than most people do all day." That was not a selling point for me as a kid. To me, that sounds horrible. I want to sleep till 9 a.m., let you do all the work, right? I mean, come on. But that's how these fishermen were. They were working all night. And now the preacher comes, and now the preacher starts spouting off his theological truth, and now he wants to use our boats, now he wants to inconvenience us, now he wants to slow us down from going home, catching a meal and a nap. Jesus commandeered Peter's boat in verse 3. Notice this. And he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and he asked him to put out a little way from the land. And he sat down and began teaching the people from the boat. Now, can you imagine what it would be like to be Simon here, Peter here, same person? You've been working all night. You're washing your nets. Again, I don't know why, but you're washing the nets. Then he comes and says, "Can I use your boat?" "I guess." "Jesus, don't you realize? I'm tired. I've been working." Now notice this. It's interesting, isn't it? That with all these clamoring people, Jesus chose somebody who was relatively uninterested in him. Why might this be? I don't know. I don't know. But I do know this, that using Peter's boat was more than a practical need. It was a divine appointment. Jesus utilized and wanted to utilize this situation to commission the Apostle Peter. And so he chose a time when Peter was exhausted, labored, and frustrated because he had caught nothing, as we'll see in a little bit. Now notice that Jesus then rewards Peter for his help in verse 4. Look at this. "When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, 'Put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch.'" Now let me ask you this. When you're done working, do you do what you do as a job for fun? Some people do. I'm one of those people. I study for sermons, and then when I get extra time, I study some more. It's my hobby and my job. I'm very fortunate. But I imagine, let's say if you work at McDonald's, and let's say you're making burgers all day long at McDonald's, that when you come home and your kids say, "Can you fry me up a couple of burgers?" That is the last thing you want to do. Peter had been fishing all night long for nothing. He cleaned his nets, assumedly. And now Jesus was like, "Why don't you expend more energy?" And we get a little pushback from Peter. I think it's understandable, right? He's like, "Lord," notice what we find. In verse 5, Simon answered and said, "Master, we worked hard all night." Notice that. Peter was not lazy. He was not a loafer. He was working hard and still produced nothing. But he was tired and he said, "Lord, we've been working hard all night and we caught nothing. But I'll do as you say and let down the nets." Now, I wish I could be a fly on the wall, if they had walls, here on this particular conversation. So I'd love to hear Peter's tone. Because he could have said it one of two ways, maybe even a different way. One way he could have said it was this: "Lord, I've been working hard all night. But if you want me to, I'll do it." Or he could have said this way: "Lord, I've been working hard all night. But if you want me to, I shall." Same words, basically, but totally different attitude. I don't know how he said this. My guess, it's more the former than the latter. Like, he was humoring the preacher at this point. And notice what happens. Verse 6, Jesus shows his great power. It says, "When they had done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish, and their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat for them to come and help them, and they came and filled both of the boats so that they began to sink," that is the boats. Why is it that Peter caught more fish with one cast than he had all night in laboring hard? The answer is Jesus. Well, you need to understand, beloved, Jesus does not waste his power. His miracles are meant to reinforce his teaching. Okay? He doesn't just do the miraculous for the show. He does it because he's making a point here. And the point that he is making is, Peter, you worked hard and got nothing out of it. I have a different role for you now. I have a different commission for you now. I have a different challenge for you now. The miracle itself was to illustrate what Jesus was talking about. I mean, this was a lot of fish, friends. I mean, those freshly washed nets are now breaking. Those ships that were used as Jesus' pulpit are now sinking. They're overwhelmed with blessing. Why? Because Jesus, in his sovereign power, snapped his fingers or nodded his head or just went like this and it happened. What a catch! Well, notice then what this leads us to. It leads us to Peter renouncing his pride. In verse 8, we see this. But when Simon Peter saw that, he fell down at Jesus' feet and he said, "Thanks, Jesus, that's enough fish to feed me and my family for a month." No. He said, "Go away." Why? Because he didn't think he was holy enough to be an apostle. He didn't think he was holy enough to be commissioned by Jesus. In his mind, preaching was for holy people. And he wasn't. He was a worker, a laborer. And notice what we find in the text. We find that Peter was exposed by this miracle, just like Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6. He says, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." You know what's amazing about God? Is that he loves to take sinful people and make them his mouthpiece. Why? So that everyone knows this has to be of God. I praise God you didn't know me before I was a Christian, because you would struggle to respect me as one. I was foul-mouthed and mean and all sorts of stuff. But God used that. He chose me to be a preacher. And it baffles people's minds. Well, mainly mine. He didn't find someone holy and say, "You know what, that guy is perfect." He picks donkeys to speak his word, right? Isn't that great? Isn't that great? Those who pretend to be holy, those who pretend to be perfect, those who arrogantly, self-righteously parade themselves in front of you. Well, we'll start talking about them in a couple of weeks as we begin to study the scribes and Pharisees in Matthew 23. Real, sincere messengers of Christ want you to know that Christ is the difference between fruitfulness and fruitlessness. And he picks foolish, foolish vessels so that he would shine brighter. John Newton, my last year's dead preacher of the year. This year it's John Bunyan. You'll be hearing a ton from John Bunyan this year. But John Newton said this: "Be not surprised to find yourself poor, helpless, and vile. All whom he favors and teaches will find themselves so. The more grace increases, the more we shall see to abase us in our own eyes. And this will make the Savior and his salvation more precious to us." What a great quote. In English, what he's saying is this: the closer you get to Jesus, the more sinful you'll understand yourself to be. But that's the point. Because then we lift him up and we humble ourselves. So now then, notice that Jesus gives Peter a great promise in the latter part of chapter 5, verse 10, where it says this: "And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, 'Do not fear. From now on, you will be catching men. It's as if Jesus said, Peter, you are fired. You're not a fisherman anymore. You will spend the rest of your life, persuading men to come to Christ, persuading people to come to Christ. Now, Jesus doesn't say this here, but we know that Peter would eventually be martyred. Tradition says crucified upside down, because the rest of his life will be set apart to preaching Jesus Christ. Do not fear. What was Peter afraid of? He was afraid of Jesus. He was afraid of punishment. But Jesus says, don't be afraid. I'm not crushing you. I'm choosing you. From now on, you'll be a person catcher. You will catch men. In Matthew 4:19, he said to the disciples, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Now notice at the end, in verse 11, it says this, when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. From now on, their vocation will be changed. They will be apostles. They will be preachers. They will be missionaries, messengers. And so then, what does this mean to us? What are the conclusions we can draw from this passage? First of all, ministry and life, and all work for that matter, is pointless without Jesus. Sometimes you study and you study and you study and you still fail the test. Sometimes you sit down, you know all the answers, zip, zap, zoop, you're done in 5 minutes. All productivity is in his power. Sometimes you go to work and you put in 8-10 hours and you get everything done. Aren't those beautiful days? I live by a checklist, and if I get all the way through my checklist, I almost feel giddy inside. Sometimes I put really easy things on my checklist just so I can check more things off, like breathe, right? No, not that easy. Some days you will work your fingers to the bone. You will be intent. You will be giving all the effort you possibly can. And at the end of the day, say, what did I accomplish? It's just the way it is. That all work and ministry and life is pointless without Jesus. All productivity is in his power. And all authority is his to command. And we'll talk about this next week with the Great Commission. The second thing we glean from this is that ministry, and Christianity for that matter, exposes our sinfulness to ourselves and to others. The more you get to know me, the more my imperfections will be revealed. That's okay. That's why I asked Jen to marry me 3 weeks after our first date. She's stuck. Stuck now. The more you get to know me, you'll know that I'm just like you, except for maybe a little weirder. And I hope that will drive you to pray for me as it drives me to pray for you. The more I get to know you, however, the more your imperfections will be revealed. And that's okay too. I don't want to live under the pressure of you guys thinking I have somehow graduated from sin. Because then when you see a bad attitude in me, or a bad practice from me, you'll stumble. At the same time, I don't want to live under the assumption that you don't sin. Because then it would drive my heart to despair and unworthiness. That's okay. God may call you to something that's really hard. Ministry is hard work. And this is true of vocational ministry as well as lay ministry. God does not call us to easy things. Peter would have a life of struggle in certain ways. But at the end of his life, he would be able to look at his nets and they would be full. Beloved, whatever the Lord is calling you to, realize you may not feel up to it. You may not feel qualified for it. You may not even feel good at it. But it's not about you. It's about Him. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you, nothing in our hands we bring, simply to your cross we cling. And Lord, I confess, it is awkward to talk about ministry as work because it sounds so self-serving. I pray that if there's anything like that in my heart, that you would expose it, forgive it. I don't sense any of that, but I don't know my heart. Our hearts are desperately wicked. Lord, thank you for everyone's hard work in whatever vocation you call them to. That regardless of how easy it may look from the outside, it can be difficult. Lord, thank you for Calvary Bible Church. Thank you that as we continue to grow together, we will look past the faults that we see and love one another. Lord, thank you even more that you are the source of all success, productivity. And Lord, I ask then that you would bless Calvary Bible Church and help us to make a great impact on Hanover, on Pennsylvania, on the world. Lord, I ask that through the missionaries we support and pray for and love, that you would bring countless numbers to you. We pray that on Sunday mornings or Sunday evenings or in any other event that we have, that souls would come to you. And we pray that you would do this in such a way that everyone will know that it is you, not the vessel you choose to use, but you. Lord, would you spur us on to love and good deeds, to the hard work of serving you and serving one another, to the praise of your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen.